Let me just read it to you, Matthew chapter 7, probably the first six verses. It says, "Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all that time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask for these next few moments that you would capture our imaginations and you would give us ears to hear. And Father, we recognize that this is the word of God, and so it is a different standard. It is truth. It is good. It is righteous. It is meant to change us and transform us. And your word says it is a two-edged sword. And Father, I ask that you would do the work that needs to be done. I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. I ask that I would get out of the way, that your spirit might minister to us today, afresh and anew. And we thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. To be honest with you, as you can see in the sermon title, this is a really actual type of thing that God wants us to deal with. He really wants us to follow after him in this, but it's a hard thing. In fact, one of the things that struck me, and it happens every so often when you begin to preach and look at the Word of God, there are some things that you just think are going to be easy. And as you look at a passage like this, you think, this is not going to be hard. This is like a no-brainer. We can figure this one out. It doesn't even have to be long, and hopefully it won't be. But it's really hard, and it really has become a really challenging passage to preach on, not because of the theology, but because of the culture in which we live in. And just to sort of give you a reminder of what was going on, so oftentimes we have this idea that that early church, it was rainbows and sunshine and happiness. But the reality of it is, it was very different from that. I mean, just think for a few moments. You had Jews that had come to Christ. And remember, in the Jewish religion at that point, there were those who were very, very legalistic that only walked a quarter mile a day. Then there were those who were more cultural Jews. But just think for a few moments what that would have been like. There were people from different backgrounds because the early church was full of Romans and Ethiopians, and there were black people and white people, and there were rich people and poor people. And imagine just for a few moments if one of the elders of the church was a slave and you were a freed person. How on earth would that ever work out? Or for that matter, maybe your owner had become a follower of Christ and you were in the same congregation together. And we always have this image, well, everyone was set free. That's not the way it worked. If this was a really hard passage. And so one of the things that struck me as I was thinking about that and as I was thinking about our own culture in which we live in, do you realize that judging, being critical, voicing our own opinions regardless of knowledge and understanding, that's the norm. Have you watched TV? And it doesn't matter what channel you're listening to, people are always shouting out what they believe. In fact, as an American, and I believe in the First Amendment, don't get me wrong there, but as an American, it seems as if it's our right to say whatever we want, regardless if we know anything or we don't know anything, and it's valid. And legalism is so much easier to live with than freedom. And every single day we get up and it seems as if I read the paper or look at the news or listen to people that nitpicking is a way of life for everyone. And we're all guilty of it. And oftentimes we don't even recognize it or notice it within ourselves. It's almost our default setting. It's where our mind goes when we're not focused. And unless we literally discipline our minds or ask the Holy Spirit to make us aware and begin to believe that Jesus has offered us a new way of living, we find ourselves in this place. So at the very beginning of this, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, it will be judged to you, and it will be measured to you, and it will be measured out to you." Just think for a few moments. This should literally put us back on our heels. In fact, in a few moments, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be gathering together. And I might ask you to deal with some issues in your heart and in your mind, but just think through this for a few seconds. What's going on here? And I have to confess to you, when I was younger, I was a lot more comfortable with this judging thing. And as I was thinking about that, do you realize when Jesus, you know, the woman caught in adultery, and it says there, any of you who have not sinned, have you ever noticed the phrase that it says that the older began to leave before the younger? See, remember when I was younger, I thought this whole judgment thing wasn't that bad. In fact, I can remember preaching on it, and I hope it wasn't here, that I sort of said, I'm comfortable with that. I'm not a bad judge of circumstances. And then the older I get, the more nervous I am with that way of thinking. Don't judge or you'll be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged with the measure you use it. It will be measured to you. Just imagine what it would be like to stand before God the Father and let him meter out the judgment that we put on our friends and our family members and the strangers that we see in Walmart. And I should say, this isn't about the blatantly biblical things that people do wrong. This is about personalities and preferences and hard ideas and circumstances and all sorts of different backgrounds. Stop and think. I mean, just last week, or maybe you haven't made any snap judgments about people or situations, but just stop and think. The last situation that you judged a person, would you really like to stand before God and have him meter out your judgment and measure out that judgment that you just put on your friend or your spouse or the stranger you met in the park? Was that judgment given with mercy and understanding? Was it given with a complete knowledge of the circumstance? Was there any grace or discernment? Was there any compassion that slipped out? Was there a recognition? Or was the idea retribution and punishment? So as followers of Christ, as you look at this passage of Scripture, how do we deal with issues? How do we deal with different backgrounds and different thoughts? How do we deal with faults and broken people? And this passage isn't saying don't use discernment, and it doesn't say we're not called to deal with wrong things, and I think there are appropriate places and times for that, but this isn't necessarily about the wrong stuff. It's the stuff that are different about people. Because Scripture says we are called to deal with things when they come up. We are to be about justice and honor and courage. But so often we end up judging people and circumstances and situations not through a godly lens, but our own lenses. In fact, I can remember growing up in our family, we used to have the saying that everyone is crazy except you and me, and I worry about you. Have you ever lived with that one before? What is going on here as I read this Scripture, maybe through some new eyes, is that Jesus is calling us for some real self-assessment. He's calling us to begin to understand who we really are. He's calling us to honestly look at ourselves even before we look at others. He says, don't judge or you'll be judged. For in the same way you judge others, it will be judged to you. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured out to you. Do you ever think, and I believe Jesus was probably the most brilliant teacher there ever was in all of history, do you ever think he recognizes the high cost of judgment? Think through the relationships you know of now that have been broken because of a judgment call. The broken hearts, the lives that have been turned asunder, the relationships that have been broken, the friendships that have left. I mean, I don't know if it's true, but one of the things that I've heard a number of times, I was thinking this last week, Jessica Simpson and, she's a popular singer, Katy Perry, pastor's kids. We're told somewhere along the line, I'm not sure which one, that one of them was too pretty to be a Christian singer, so you might as well go to a secular venue. Don't you wish someone had come alongside of her and said, let me tell you, Jesus makes beautiful things. Just think of the cost of judgment. How often do you ever stop and think that maybe you don't have the full story? Maybe you don't have the full background. I'm amazed how often, even in ministry, as I'm dealing with marriage and relationships and how people get along with others, that it is so easy to only present your half of the story and believe it without ever recognizing that there's another half. And we really do have a hard time being impartial, don't we? Because we recognize that sometimes when we use that judgment, it's to build ourselves up. So we're finding ourselves in situations where we're called to be a people of discernment. But the scripture seems to say here, you know, you need to look at what's going on in your heart with judgment. But then it goes a little bit farther than that. In verses 3 through 5, it deals with our own stuff. And so what does it say here? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Have you ever done that before? Have you ever stopped and thought why you're responding with judgment as you see people walk through our doors or you're in Walmart or Sheets or whatever the case may be? I mean, think about it. Have you never noticed it's easy to look at the speck? That little thing that captures your imagination and completely throws you off? I mean, sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we like looking at the speck because it makes us feel better as a person, doesn't it? I'm not like them. Look at that. Can you believe that? Sometimes it's fun. Sometimes looking at the speck makes us feel so much more important and better than them. Sometimes looking at the speck in each other's lives makes it easier for us to look at ourselves or maybe not so much look at ourselves. And oftentimes nowadays we think, well, someone needs to make that judgment call. And so often in the body of Christ, we get so caught up in the reproving. We get so caught up in making sure that people live within the standards and the norms. We get so caught up in sort of the accusations and the condemnations that we lose sight of the people behind them. I think sometimes we look at the speck because we've experienced that ourselves. And we want, in a sort of a twisted way, we want others to experience our heart hurt and brokenness. It's an easy way to get back. And even in the back of our minds, sometimes we think, maybe they'll learn and straighten up. Have you ever thought that before? Why do we look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? One of the things that sort of captures my imagination in this passage of Scripture, and again, I don't think we look at the circumstances as we should. How many of you believe Jesus had a sense of humor? Oh man, half of you. How many of you would want to invite Jesus to Thanksgiving dinner? See, I think it would be amazing. I mean, it would just be fun. I mean, just imagine, what do you think about that circumstance? But what's going on here is Jesus is being very, very visual. He's saying, look it. You got a plank in your own eye. Seriously, this is exactly what he's doing. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Literally, I mean, this is the image that they would have had. They would have thought it was silly and stupid and crazy. But one of the amazing things as I thought about doing this is that if I literally begin to see the plank in my own eye, one, I'm not going to reach my sermon notes, but just think for a few moments what that must have been like. I mean, just you're walking along talking to people and here we go. Oh, Laura Zill, can you believe Laura Zill? I mean, look at that. Yeah, You run into people, you bang into people, you knock people down, you hurt them and hinder them, and you don't see a thing. Have you thought about that? The plank, why do we not see the plank? And I can't do that anymore. Maybe it's not a walking stick, it's a plank in our eye. There we go. But why? Why do we not ever see the plank in our own eye? I think sometimes because we minimize it. It is just a way of life. We don't ever talk about it. In fact, I have a friend a couple of years ago. It was really interesting. He had back trouble for years and years and years and was always doing therapy and just was missing it. And he finally went to a doctor. He said he was in the doctor's office no longer than 10 or 15 minutes. And the doctor looked at him and walked and said, you know what? One of your legs is shorter than the other. He's like, no, it's not. He goes, you want to measure it? He goes, yep, they measured it. It was 1.25 inches shorter. He put lifts in his shoe. He hasn't had that trouble any longer. For 30 or 40, no, he's my age, probably 40 years. His body was shifting because of the distance in his legs. But he didn't notice it because that was just the way things are. Sometimes we can pay no attention to the plank in our own eye because that's just the way things are. We just don't notice it. For a lot of us, there's just an overabundance of negativity, and we just say we're being honest. Maybe not. Have you ever noticed that you have a tendency, if you don't notice the issues going on in your lives or the faults that you have or the brokenness that captures you, sometimes you don't notice because it's just sort of a normal way of life. Sometimes we minimize it because we recognize it's there, but it's really no big deal. We can be sarcastic or angry or divisive or upset or manipulative or whatever the case may be. But we minimize it because it's not that big of a deal compared to everyone else's deal. Isn't that often what you say? Isn't that often what you think? I think sometimes when we look at the specks of stuff in everyone else's lives, we have a tendency to think that, boy, you know what, that one's a whole lot more serious than mine. Mine's just a little temporary thing. Mine's just a small irritant. It's really no big deal. But look at them. They are so different. I was talking to someone at family camp this last year, devoted follower of Christ that happened to got a tattoo. And as we were talking about that, the comment was made, I cannot believe how differently my friends in the church are treating me now. They don't think I'm serious or a follower of Christ because of that. And I see that so often in the body of Christ. And I know some of you is going to go to that Levitical passage that talks about something about tattoos, and we gravitate toward that. But if you really want to go there, how many of you have eaten at Red Lobster in the last year? Old Testament law, you don't eat crabs or shellfish. I mean, think about how many of you have polyester and cotton on today? Oh, the only truly devoted followers of Christ here are those who wear linen. That's according to Old Testament law. I think we need to be really, really careful. If we're going to start picking out the things of the scriptures that we think people should abide with, you better be prepared to have the whole book thrown at you. Seriously. Why do you look at the speck of the sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when at the same time there's a plank in your own eye? Let's think about this for a second. Let me go find somebody. Hey, you got a splinter? Let me take care of it. You going to let me do that? I mean, just imagine if you have something in your eye and I'm helping you. Let me get it. Just stay still. Stay still. Stay still. Come on. I can. Okay. There. I'll push it in a little bit. You can't do it biblically or scripturally or with compassion, because if you begin poking someone else's eye when you have a plank in your own eye, what are they going to do? Seriously. If I come at your eye with a big stick, what are you going to do? This is not a religious question. This is just black and white. If someone comes at you with a stick, what's your response going to be? You're going to push it away. You're going to knock it back. You're going to say, no, I'll go to urgent care. Isn't that what's going on? And so Jesus says, why don't you take a few moments and deal with the speck in your own eye? In fact, he calls us, he says, you hypocrites. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Now, what's going on there is Jesus is saying is that we need to be a people that begin to deal with our own issues. And one of the things I want to remind you of, if you belong to this church, if you come here on a regular basis, you just need to know up front that we are far from perfect and we don't do things well all the time, and you will meet people from all sorts of different backgrounds who love Jesus but live a completely different life from you. And we're working on this together. What I want you to see here, because some of you are going to walk away and say, he just picked on me because I have a plank in my eye. Do you realize this scripture says that both people need to have their eyesight restored? So he's not even saying that there are going to be some in the body of Christ who don't need to be restored. He's saying all of us need to be restored. All of us need people that will come alongside of us and take the tweezers out and take that little bit of sawdust out. But we do it together in a gentle and kind way. And let's be honest, sometimes it's just plain easier to look at someone else and see what's wrong with them than look what's going on in your own heart and in your own mind. So Jesus says we are to be a people that take the planks out of our own eyes so that we can see clearly to remove the speck out of our brother's eyes. So how do you do that? Maybe we'll do a little bit of that even this morning before the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, I want my people to be able to honestly assess what's going on in their hearts. I want my people to be able to say, is there something in my eye that needs to be taken care of? I think for some of us, that means we need to slow down. For some of us, we've been raised in an attitude, an idea that your goal is to make sure everyone lives right. Because that's what the church is all about sometimes. So what if you began to simply come before God on a regular basis and say, Father, is there anything in my life? Are there any planks I don't see? And ask him to reveal those to you. And if you're sitting there today and you look at someone across the aisle there and you know that there's a huge plank in their eye and maybe you sort of think it's your gift to go tell them that, before you go there, would you honestly come before God and say, Father, I'm not the policeman, but you are. Could you deal with that person as I deal with my own stuff? So that one day we can deal with it together if that's what you're calling us to do. Maybe we begin by simply saying, Father, would you enable me to be generous and kind and less harsh? Because it's so easy to do all of those things when you see what's going on in other people's lives. See, the thing that strikes me here is that Jesus is literally coming before us and saying, I want my body of Christ to be a people that restore people. I don't want my people to be just a destructive force that fixes people. So even before the Lord's Supper today, will you take some time and maybe deal with some of your own stuff? And maybe it's not a plank this big, but maybe it's interesting that it literally says just a speck of sawdust. Maybe it's just a small thing. And as you begin to rub shoulders with the people here, and even maybe it's in your home, would you get to the point where you assume some goodwill? We're in a culture that teaches us now every day that there's an alternative motive behind everything, and every politician, any word that's said, we've gotten to the point where we believe that there's bad will behind it, and there's always a gimmick, and there's always something going on, and someone is always trying to manipulate you. We're getting to the point now where we look at our spouse and we think there must be some agenda taking place here. What if you began to say, Father, would you make me a person that just sort of assumes some goodwill? Father, would you teach me how to deal with people and understand people in a much more view of how you do? Would we be able to be a people that recognize that things are really complex now? Have you noticed that? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's so easy for me to look at a situation and it's very black and white and clear and you just do this and you do that and it's all going to work out and don't worry about the do you realize that isn't the way things work any longer? And part of being the follower of Christ we're called to be is that we begin to recognize the complexity of people's circumstances. You begin to say, Father, would you give me a bigger view because I'm not sure I'm getting the full view here. See, lastly, the ultimate response for us as followers of Christ is that we restore each other's vision in a kind and generous way. Maybe it's this morning we just take some time to slow down and breathe and pray. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, I want to challenge you to think for a few moments of what type of judgment you're coming before this morning. As you're dealing with issues, do you want to come before the throne with a God that treats others like you treat others? Or do you want to treat people and be treated as if the Son, how he treated us? Remember what the scripture says, while we were still enemies, Jesus laid down his life for us. I love the way the passage says, on the night that Christ was betrayed, I mean, think about it. He knew the beginning from the end. He recognized that this motley crew of men and followers were going to run away from him. The night he was betrayed, he broke bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup and he literally said, this is the cup. The new covenant has been given out. The punishment you deserve, I'm going to take on so that you might come before the Father holy and righteous and cleaned and forgiven and made real. Isn't that astounding? What if we began to treat people just as Jesus treated us? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just confess that we need you to speak to us this morning. And we confess within our culture it is so easy to judge. And we are so good at looking at particles of sawdust in other people's lives that we miss out on the stuff within our own lives. The planks. And Lord, I've been there when I've tried to get the specks out of people's lives, and Father, it has caused mayhem and brokenness and upsetness. It's only when we can humbly come and say, Lord, we're broken people, and you want us to restore each other's sight. Would you lead us? And even this morning as we partake together of this Lord's Supper, would you remind us of your grace and your mercy and your compassion, that you knew the beginning from the end and you still brought us before your throne and said, let me make you a son or daughter, a chosen one, with our names tattooed on the palms of your hands, as Isaiah speaks of. Father, would you lead us now before your throne room that we might experience your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could have the helpers come.